All right, we'll let the musicians go down that are not participating in special music while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered him with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him.
Now, for those who are visiting, we have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke under the title, The Perfect Man. And the title of this morning's message is, The Perfect Touch. And as we continue our study, I think it's important for us to take advantage of the little bit of information that this Gospel gives us concerning where Jesus was at this time and what He was doing. Verse 22 says, He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Now, this part of the Lord's ministry was in the region called Perea. Now, if you can think in your mind a map of Israel, you'd have Galilee in the north, Judea and Jerusalem in the south, and in between you'd have on one side Samaria and the other side was Perea. And the Jews always went from Galilee to Jerusalem by way of Perea to avoid those dirty Samaritans in their estimation. And so, this was a region inhabited by the Jewish people and along the sides of the Jordan River. Now, verse 10 says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And so this links the incident to what we discussed in last week's message concerning those who brought up the Galileans who had been killed by Pilate and the 18 that had been killed by the freak accident when the tower collapsed in Siloam. And you'll remember that they had assumed that those folks had died because they were sinners above the rest. But Jesus told them, Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we discussed the fact that sin is universal, that repentance is necessary, that life is uncertain, but that forgiveness is possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10 tells us then that this next incident took place at the same time in this particular synagogue in the region of Perea. And verse 11 says, Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, this is a unique story to the Gospel of Luke. You'll recall that Luke was the physician. He was a doctor. And I think that he was particularly interested in her story and her situation. I think that at some point, he had perhaps talked to her or had talked to some other eyewitness of this event. And as a doctor, was very interested not only in her infirmity, but also in her healing. And so no other gospel records this event, but Luke does, and I believe it's a wonderful story. And by the way, when I use the word story, I don't mean that it's not historically accurate. This was an event in history, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not fiction, but a true event that is recorded for us in the life of Christ. Now, I want you to consider this morning the five actions that the Lord took. The five actions that the Lord took on behalf of this woman. Notice first that He saw her, verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he saw her first, he saw her sad situation. She was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not lift up herself. Now here is truly a sad case of physical affliction and physical suffering. Can you picture in your mind a woman who is so bowed over that she cannot in any condition raise herself upright? I think sometimes Miss Eunice, when she's trying to get around with her walker, and sometimes I see her going to her pew and she's got one hand on the end of the pew and she's walking towards her seat in this condition. But I believe this woman was even in a worse situation in that she was bowed over like a bow at full strength and crippled in this position, spending her life looking down at the ground or trying to look up in this manner. And for 18 years, she had suffered from some condition with her spine or in her back so that she was now locked in this miserable, awkward, uncomfortable position every day and every night of her life. It was an infirmity that had left her deformed, able to move, but only with great difficulty for 18 long years. I think you'd have to have a pretty hard heart not to feel some compassion towards this woman and the infirmity that she's been dealing with for almost 2 decades. You know, we're going to find some in that synagogue were not so compassionate. In fact, they were angry that she was healed on the Sabbath day. So first Jesus saw her sad condition. Then secondly, he saw the satanic cause behind it. It says that she had a spirit of infirmity. And in verse 16, Jesus said that Satan hath bound her. Now, there were many healings in the ministry of Jesus that had nothing to do with a spirit of infirmity or satanic involvement. But there were some that did. Now, some would laugh at this and they say, "Oh, listen, that's how primitive people thought. They thought any sickness or any infirmity was caused by evil spirits." But this is the 21st century and we know that diseases are not caused by spirits, but are caused by viruses and microbes and bacteria and genetic flaws. And so, very funny that Jesus would think that this woman's problem was caused by an evil spirit. Now, we do not believe that all physical problems are caused by evil spirits. Some people get sick because they get a virus or a bacteria, or there's a genetically inherited problem, or there is an injury. But I also believe that in the ministry of Jesus, that there were real cases of people who were influenced by Satan, and some of the results of that were physical ailments and infirmities, or physical manifestations of what was wrong or wrong in the spirit of that person. Otherwise, they have to deny what Jesus said. Now, just in the same way that there are some cases in which there were psychological issues directly related to a spiritual problem. The maniac of Gadara, his problem was not that he hated his mother and needed to go see a shrink. His problem was that he was infested by a legion of demons that had made their home in his body. And that's what was causing him to go insane. Now, I don't think anyone who has mental problems is oppressed by Satan. It could be that this synapse over here is not firing to this one over here properly. But I do believe when the Bible says that there was satanic involvement in people's life, it's because there was real satanic involvement in their life that was manifested through physical ailments or psychological problems. You see, that's where a Bible believer would differentiate between himself from someone who has an atheistic outlook. See, an atheistic outlook says that you are just an animal. All you are is a body and a brain. And if there's something wrong with you, it's either your body or your brain. But a believer accepts what the Bible says, that you are spirit, soul, and body. And that sometimes there are physical problems and sometimes there are spiritual problems in a person's life. And you can't ignore the spiritual component in this situation after Jesus is the one who said that Satan had bound her. So he saw satanic involvement. Satan behind the scenes for some reason, perhaps in the same way that Satan afflicted Job's health by cursing him with boils for God's purpose. We find here this woman who has gone through all of this, and Jesus saw behind it that Satan had bound her in this situation. Thirdly, he saw that she was faithfully worshiping God that day. You know, this woman did not allow her physical handicap to keep her from the synagogue. I mean, do you think it might have been difficult for her at home to get out of bed and get dressed and go down the road to the synagogue and go in and find a seat and have to sit there and try to look up to the pulpit to hear the rabbis, to pray, to hear the scriptures read? It wasn't easy for her, but she was there because she wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And boy, isn't that kind of an indictment on us? How easily we're kept away from church because I don't feel very good today, or I'm kind of tired because I stayed up too late. I didn't sleep very well, so I think I'll just skip church this morning. Right? You know, I've got a 98.9 degree fever here, and I think I better just skip. And or you know, it's raining outside, or you know, my car doesn't have air conditioning, or any of the different excuses we give. And how sad it is that this woman could make her way to the synagogue and be there when Jesus was there, and so often we skip out because of what really amounts to not much at all. So he saw that she was faithfully there. He saw her faith. He called her a daughter of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He used a similar expression for Zacchaeus in Luke 19:9. He is a son of Abraham. I think that he's mentioning more her faith and his faith rather than just the fact that they're in the lineage of Abraham. They were of the faith of Abraham. And he saw her faith. You know what? She never even asked Jesus to do anything for her. She didn't even ask. But he could see her, and he could see her faith. Now, how does this illustrate a person's salvation or personal salvation? Well, she was bowed and crooked and could not help herself or fix her problem. That's a picture of the sinner and his sin nature. There's nothing we can do to fix what we inherited from Adam. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves from sinner to saint. We are crooked, we're bowed over, we are affected by the fall of man. We cannot do anything to change that, and neither can religion. There she was in the synagogue, but there was no power in the synagogue that could change her condition. By the way, sitting in church won't change your condition. You know, sitting in the church doesn't make you a born-again Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. But she was there, and we saw that she had faith, but her physical ailment was a good illustration of how bowed over we were and how crooked we were because of the sin nature that we've inherited from Adam since the fall of man. And then Jesus saw her in her need, and Jesus saw us in our need. It might have been hard to see her. Think about that. If there was a crowd there, maybe she wasn't on the front row, maybe she was further back, and maybe she could just barely see over the shoulder of the people in front of her. But you know, Jesus saw through the crowd to the individual. And when God looks down at the earth, He doesn't just see 7 billion people, He sees 7 billion individuals. And He cares about each of us in our need. And then He saw that behind all of it was a satanic influence. And behind all the sin of mankind is the subtlety of the old serpent that tempted Adam, that tempted Eve, and has been leading men astray for all these millennia since. And then she was in the house of God because of that, she was healed. Now, you don't have to be saved at church, but how many of us get saved at church? How many of us are saved this morning because one day we decided, I'm going to go to church this morning, or your parents decided you're going to church this morning? And so because she was there where Jesus was, her life was changed. And, you know, sin is the cause of our problems, but Christ is the cure, isn't it? And that's what we see in her. So first He saw her, and then secondly, He called her. It says He called her to Him. He gave her an invitation. Now, you might think that it would have been more chivalrous for Jesus to get up and go to her. But Jesus had a purpose in mind to call her out from the crowd and have her walk down and stand in front of all the people. He called her and she exercised her faith by getting up from her seat and coming to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't even say to her, lady back there that's all bowed over, come down here and I'll heal you. He just said, daughter of Abraham, lady back there, would you come here for a second? And she exercised her faith by what? Can you just picture her getting up? Everyone's watching her. I noticed some of our girls, they don't like even walking in front of our church because everyone's watching me. That's so embarrassing. And they know all of you and they're still embarrassed to be in front of any of you for any length of time. And here's this little crippled woman and everyone's watching her. She makes her way down the aisle, down from her seats, and comes down to where Jesus was at the front of the synagogue. He had called her to Him and she came. Is Jesus still calling today? Yes, He is. How does Jesus call us this morning? He calls through the Spirit and the Bride. Revelation says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit that He has sent as the Comforter. He's the one that is here in Jesus' place. And the Holy Spirit of God calls people to come to Jesus and be saved. And who's the Bride? Well, the Bride is all the redeemed. And the Bride represents the church. And here the church is calling out to a lost world, come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and be saved. So the Spirit and the Bride give the invitation. We call out to those who want to know Christ, who are athirst, let Him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so we invite, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. And the Spirit of God woos people and draws them and compels them to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. So yes, He is still calling. And by the way, a church that is a Bible-believing church and a Jesus-loving church ought to always be inviting folks to come to know Christ. One thing that our church does that sometimes people that visit our church think is weird, but it's not weird. It's been going on for hundreds of years. It's called giving an invitation. And that just means that I'm going to preach my sermon tonight, I'm going to finish with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give an invitation. And anyone who wants to come to know Christ as their Savior can come, and we'll take the Bible and show them how to get saved. And many others take an opportunity just to spend a moment in prayer and to worship, and that's certainly a biblical thing to do and a response towards God after a sermon. But the invitation, maybe there's someone sitting here this morning saying, yeah, I'm kind of like that woman. My sin nature's got me all bowed over. I need Christ to change my life, and I'd like to get saved. And so we say, come. Come. Well, I don't want to walk out in front of all these people. Well, that woman didn't mind stepping out and walking down to the front, all bowed over in front of everybody else. Why should we? And so we give an invitation, not because we believe that you have to be saved at church, but because we believe you can be saved at church. It's an opportunity to make that decision when the Lord is calling you and speaking to your heart. So Jesus came, and she came straight to Jesus, and she came as she was, and because of that, her life was changed. And then thirdly, He saw her, He called her. Thirdly, He touched her. Verse 12. He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, here's two things that go together. His Word and His touch. His Word and His touch. First, He said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. That's a promise and a statement of fact. You know what faith is? It's taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word. Taking Jesus at His Word. And when Jesus speaks, there is no higher authority than what He has said. And then His touch, because when He touches, there is no greater power than His touch. And so He called her, she came, He spoke to her, these words of assurance, these words of promise, these words of power, and then He touched her, and suddenly she was changed. Now folks, and by the way, though Satan had bound her all those years, when Jesus said, thou art loosed, and when Jesus touched her, Satan had no power to stop what Jesus was doing. Not one thing could he do to keep her bound or to stop Jesus from changing her life. And that's a wonderful thought. that Jesus, with the power of one little finger, can overthrow all the power of Satan and all the power of darkness. And when Jesus touches a life, there's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. Now, many folks are bound up in all sorts of things that make their lives miserable. Some are bound up in addiction. When someone says, I don't want to stop sinning, that's a rebellion problem. When someone says, I can't stop, that's an addiction problem. If it's wrong, it's wrong. But some folks, they're all bound up in things. I wish I could quit this. I wish I could stop this. I wish I didn't quit falling into this besetting sin in my life. And they're all bound up. And you know who's binding you in that? Satan. You know who can loose you from that? Jesus. Yes. Some are bound up in guilt. Some are bound up in dominating sin. Some are bound up in depression. Oh, and depression holds you in chains of darkness. Depression is a horrible thing to live through. Some are bound up in suicidal thoughts. Just this last week, Brother Randy, who had to work this morning, Brother Randy texted me, pray for my cousin. She tried to kill herself. She's a teenager, 15 years old. She tried to hang herself, and her father and brother found her, and they got there just in time to lift her up and get the noose off of her neck and get her to the hospital. And so she survived, but she told the police, I just can't stand to live without my mother. Her mother had died. I can't stand to live without my mother. And so the binding of depression in her life and the suicidal thoughts. Hey, young folks, the Bible says, do thyself no harm. Suicide is not the solution. Suicide is a terrible decision. There are good ways to learn to handle life without taking your own life. But some are bound by these things. They're bound by depression. They're bound by suicidal thoughts. But there is life-changing power in the Word of God and in the touch of Jesus Christ. There is life-giving power in the touch of Jesus Christ. Well, people make fun of our faith. They make fun of us. But I'll tell you something. There's something real that happened in my life when I was a teenager. And maybe I can't logic you into thinking like I think about what God did, but I know from my own experience what God did based on the Word of God. You can't deny the change that God makes in someone's life. And then fourthly, what's the fourth action that Jesus took in verse 13? It says, immediately she was made straight. So number four, He lifted her up. He lifted her up. Now, I see her all bowed over. And I see the Lord saying, woman, thou art loosed. And He touches her, and I think He puts one hand on her back and one hand on her shoulder, and He just kind of raises her up. And immediately, she was made straight. He lifted her up. That woman had not stood straight for almost 20 years. But the touch of Jesus loosed her and lifted her and straightened her out. You know, the Christian life is an elevating life. I love Psalm 40. Many of you do as well. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. You ever been in miry clay? I remember when I first moved to Texas and we moved out on my grandpa's orchard out in Weatherford. My grandpa kept the ground, it was all red dirt everywhere, and he kept it all plowed up for his peach trees. And one day it had rained, and I went out there in mud boots, and I'm going to go walk through the orchard. I got about 100 yards out, and all of a sudden, my foot went down in the mud, and I came out, and the boot stayed. I'm hopping around, pulled the boot out. That's miry clay. That's where it just kind of sucks you in. And you try to get out, and it just pulls you back down. And you're stuck in it. And that's what a picture of sin is. I mean, I was in a horrible pit. I was in miry clay. I try to claw out. I can't get out. It sucks me back under, pulls me back into place. But it says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit. And He brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Stability in my life. And established my goings. And hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I could take that as my life passage right there. Because I was in miry clay, and God brought me out, and my life was very unstable, and God gave me a stable life, and my ways were not very good, but God established my goings, and the music in my mouth did not honor God or do anyone any good, but God filled my mouth with good music and good songs that give praise to God. And yes, over these 26 years, many have been led to Christ because of what God did in my life all those years ago. And so it's a wonderful thing when God elevates the life of the believer, lifts us up. All bowed over? Not anymore. Now we're made straight. John 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. You know, and salvation ought to straighten you out. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will make crooked things straight. Crooked things straight. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's use our Bible a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, the Corinthians were a bad bunch. You know, Paul began preaching the gospel among them, and a bunch of those got saved. Very immoral people. And notice in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that cuts a pretty fine line, doesn't it? Paul didn't pull any punches there, did he? Notice in verse 11, and such were some of you. Boy, he tells this church, he said, remember back when? He said, before you got saved, he said, some of you were fornicators. You lived for sex. You lived for illicit activity. You lived for wickedness. And he said, some of you are idolaters. You bow down and worship gods of stone and offered sacrifices to gods of stone. And he said, some of you were adulterers. You cheated on your wife. You cheated on your husband. He said, some of you were effeminate. Now boys don't know if they're boys. Girls don't know if they're girls. That's nothing new. And he said, the homosexual, that's the effeminate, the abusers of themselves of mankind, those who engage in these kinds of destructive behaviors together. He said, such were some of you. He said, some of you were thieves. You used to break into homes. You used to pick people's pockets. You used to rob from others. You were thieves. You were covetous. You were drunks. Some of you were extortioners. He said, such were some of you. See the past tense? But you're washed. What washes away that kind of sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. You're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But there ought to be a change when you get saved. Were some of you. Boy, it's a sad thing when someone says they're saved and they're still living in adultery. It's a sad thing when someone says they're saved and they're still drunk. It's a sad thing when someone says, I'm saved, but they're still in idolatry. They're still covetous. They're still fornicating. I mean, they're still extortioners. I mean, if you're saved and you're washed and you're sanctified and justified, then there ought to be a straightening of your life and a departure of those old ways and in the embracing of new ways in Christ. Thou art loosed. Boy, it's sad that so many people who say they're saved are walking around like they're still bound in sin. Thou art loosed. It's time to walk uprightly. It's time to walk righteously. It's time to break free and live for God. And then number five, we saw that he saw her, he called her, he touched her, he lifted her. Number five, he defended her. Notice in verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now that's a big word, means he was mad. Alright? You ever get mad at church? No, that's just what the preacher does. This guy was mad. It wasn't even a righteous indignation, he just mad. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. You see, nothing was more important to these rabbis on the Sabbath day. They had a million laws regulating everything on Saturday. And most of which were not based on anything biblical. And so it didn't matter what Jesus did or when he did it. Really, they just hated Jesus, and the fact that he would do this on the Sabbath day. You know, there are some people that doesn't matter what they do, if you hate them, you just hate what they did. Am I right? They hated Jesus. Jesus had done this for this woman. And, this Pharisee, he had no compassion on the woman. He Here her life has changed. It doesn't matter to him. He couldn't care less if she was all bowed over or not. All that matters to him is that he's embarrassed. It's his synagogue. Who's this guy coming in and doing this on the Sabbath day? And so he doesn't rebuke Jesus. He rebukes her and everybody else. Hey, if you want to get healed, come on Monday. Nah. Does he hear how silly he sounds? Like healings just happen all the time. Man, if you want to get healed, come on Tuesday. Instead of realizing, you know, something miraculous just happened. She just got healed. What's going on? He says, no, do that on Tuesday, not on Saturday. God doesn't do that on Saturday. And Jesus told him he was a hypocrite. Why did Jesus say he was a hypocrite? Because he was a hypocrite. And he said, well, you know, on the Sabbath day, if your ox or your donkey needs water, you'll go over there and you'll untie him from his stall and you'll grab his lead and maybe put the halter on him, grab his lead and take him out there to the watering trough, and you'll stand out there in the sun while he drinks, and you'll take his lead by his lead back and take him back to his stall and take his halter off and put him in there and lock him up. And you'll do that kind of work, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But then he said, I heal a woman on the Sabbath day, and you think that's wrong. And the fact is that Jesus didn't even work. He didn't even break a sweat. All he did was stretch his hands out like this and say a few words. It's not like he had done manual labor. What I see here is that this woman had an immediate defender. When you get saved, Jesus becomes your permanent advocate. In 1 John 2, John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you glad that when Satan accuses us, when others are against us, we have someone at the right hand of God who's on our side? He defends us. He's our advocate. He's our righteous attorney at the right hand of God. And notice in verse 17 the result. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Oh, they ought to be. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Well, Jesus is still doing glorious things, isn't he? He does glorious things every time he calls someone to salvation. They respond. He makes a new creature out of them. He's still doing glorious things in the lives of people. He sees us and he calls and he asks us, will you come? Will you come to Christ as your Savior? And he touches lives and he lifts people and he still defends his own.